morning, everyone. I have enjoyed myself this morning. It's been a great morning. I always feel that whenever the gospel is preached prior to the actual sermon, that's a good thing to come into, right? The gospel's been preached. Braden and the band did such a great job with their songs, leading us through kind of the narrative of Scripture, singing of God's creation, and then singing of the fall of our need for God, but yet Jesus came and he saved us, and now we have a new hope in him going into the future. This is all before me getting up and saying anything, so thank you to Reed and the band for doing such a great job leading us already. But I am glad to be here and to share with you this morning, and so we're going to launch into this series that Steve Colby started last week, Fear Not, Live by Faith. It's a six-week sermon on the life of Abraham. And so if you remember last week, Steve focused on a little bit of the backstory of Abraham in chapter 11 on the Tower of Babel and how the people settled, right? They settled and they wanted to make a name for themselves. And God, we see, rejected them and actually scattered them across the globe. And so this is where we're picking up now on in this story over the next 5 weeks. And today I'm going to launch us into Genesis 12, which is the call of Abraham. And we're first introduced to Abraham in chapter 11, which we're going to read a little bit. And you'll notice that his name is Abram at the time. And so it's not until Genesis 17 that God renames Abram to Abraham. But for the sake of this preach, just to make it simple, I'm going to refer to him as Abraham. And simply because I think any time you have the opportunity to add ham to anything, you should always do so. I'm sorry if you're like a vegetarian. You know, you enjoy this early part in Abram's life if you're a vegetarian, but just know that God's going to give him the ham soon. So yes, Abraham. Why don't you stand? I'm a dad now, so I guess I have some dad jokes to get caught up on, right? Thanks, Reed. Why don't you stand? Let's read the passage today. So turn in your Bibles to Genesis 11, verse 27. And we're going to read through into Genesis 12, 9. Genesis 11, 27. This is the account of Terah's family line. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran became the father of Lot. While his father Terah was still alive, Haran died in Ur of the Chaldeans, in the land of his birth. Abram and Nahor both married. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. She was the daughter of Haran, the father of both Milcah and Iscah. Now, Sarai was childless because she was not able to conceive. Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abram, and together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Terah lived 205 years, and he died in Haran. Chapter 12, the Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord, who had appeared to him. From there, he went on toward the hills of Bethel, east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued toward the Negev. Let's pray together. Jesus, we thank you for this story. We thank you that you have something that you want to speak to us about in this story, in the life of Abram. And so we thank you for that. We thank you that you are here, that you are speaking to us already. And I just pray, Lord, that the things you've already been speaking to us about, you would either confirm or you would lead us into a new destination, a new understanding of who you are through this time in your word. Lord, I pray that as I preach, that, Lord, you would speak through me and that ultimately you would be heard, Lord. Whatever words you have for us as a body today, but also as us individuals. So we thank you, Jesus. In your name, amen. All right, everyone, have a seat. So before we look specifically at this passage, at the call of Abraham, it's important for us to understand just a few things about the book of Genesis, so just a little bit of context. And so one way to see the book of Genesis would be to see it in two main parts. So from Genesis 1 to 11, it's a prehistory. So it tells stories of creation, human origins, the fall of humanity, and then the downward spiral of the human race, right? And then in the second part, beginning in Genesis 12, we start to read of the story of redemption. Although chapters 1 to 11 catalog the progress of evil in the world, we see that throughout this, there's a single family line that remains faithful to the Lord. This one ray of hope in an ever-increasing dark world. Christian, you could put that slide up of that family line. So we read in Genesis chapter 4 that the family of Seth called upon the name of the Lord. And then out of the family of Seth comes Noah, with whom the Lord makes his covenant to bless the earth and to never again destroy it. Yet, we then learn in chapter 11 of the catastrophe of Babel, the apex of human sin in God's good creation thus far. Instead of being people united in devotion to God, the people are scattered over the face of the earth. Essentially, at this point, human history has come to a dead end. Yet, God again takes the initiative, just as he did through Noah, to intervene in the history of human fallenness by turning yet again to another man, this time to Abraham. So who was Abraham? What do we know about him? Where does he come from? Well, Scripture tells us that Abraham belonged to the family of who? Of Shem, descendants of Noah. Abraham comes from this God-fearing family line. They were perhaps the last family that knew of the story of Yahweh, knew of the story that was taking place. And we see that Abraham is introduced as the leading character of the story rather suddenly. As important as Abraham is in the biblical narrative, we actually don't know very much about the early years of his life. And it seems that the author of Genesis, who is most likely Moses, is less concerned with the history of the early years of Abraham than with how he responds to God's specific call at a specific time in history. We first meet Abraham traveling in the household caravan of his father Terah, migrating from Ur, which was Abraham's hometown, towards Canaan. But then we read that when Abraham's clan came to Haran, only partway toward their destination, they settled. Abraham was 75 years old at the time, and his wife Sarai was 65 years, and we're told that she was barren. And so you have this guy who's 75, his wife's 65, they don't have any kids, and yet this is the guy that God chooses to work through. You wouldn't think this is the ideal candidate, but this is who God chooses to father a family and a nation. Abraham is chosen and entrusted to redirect the course of history, to participate in the plan of redemption in the world. In Genesis 12, the Lord reveals himself to Abraham, and what he says contains both a call and a promise. A call and a promise. Let's begin with the call. So remember, up until this point, the Lord hasn't spoken. He hasn't said anything since making his covenant with Noah all those years back. And so here we see that God says something. He speaks. And what's the first thing that God says to Abraham? Go. Go. I love how the King James Version puts it. Get thee out. Get out. Go. Leave. Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. You see, even for us in the 21st century with advancements in communication and travel and airplanes and all of this, it's really hard to consider moving from one country to another, isn't it? Like, it's still quite a big leap for us. How many of you here have had to leave your country of birth? Yeah, that's a big group. How many of you have had to leave maybe your family, your nuclear family in another country? Yeah. Because many of us have had to do that. I remember when I was in grade 9, I mean, still within Canada, but we moved from Ontario, which is, so far away, right? Totally different place. We moved from Ontario over to BC, and we lived in Abbotsford. And I remember when I was in grade 9, this was a big move for me, for a young kid, leaving my friends behind and kind of the place I knew, the streets and the neighborhoods I knew, to come here. And I remember there was this day when we first arrived, when we were driving around in Abbotsford, and it was just pouring rain. It was just your typical West Coast day. And I remember just feeling so emotional and so lost. This isn't where I'm from. Why am I here? Often for many of us, leaving is a very difficult thing. Yet, as we see today, people do it all the time. It's pretty common today. But one thing we need to understand at the time of Abraham, at this point in history, is that people rarely left their homeland. People rarely left their family. It wasn't a concept that they were very familiar with. In that part of the world, people had what's called a cyclical view of history. Let me explain a little bit about what that is. Basically, it's the understanding that life happened in cycles. Historical events were repeated kind of over and over again by consecutive societies. It's a sense that everything that has happened will happen again, and the future is really no different than the past. You know, you're here, your parents are here, their parents or your grandparents are here, your kids are here, their kids will be here. You know, it's this sense that life has already kind of been set before you, and it's really predictable. Life is like a record player. You know, there's a groove that you're spinning on. But we see in this text that something amazing happens. Abraham experiences the ultimate record skip. God invites Abraham to go, to step out of the groove of his life and set out on a new course, one that hasn't existed until now. Abraham is called to leave his country, his land, his family, but also, perhaps, his beliefs, his religion. Now think about this. Although Abraham came from the line of Noah, we shouldn't assume that he was faithful to the Lord at the time of his calling. Actually, if you look at Joshua 24:2, it's pretty interesting. Joshua says this. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham, and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates River and worshipped other gods. Thus, when Abraham is asked to leave, perhaps it also means walking away from all that he knows, from walking away of what he knows of how the world works. Abraham is asked by God to leave everything he knows, his family, his tribe, his home, country, his religion, to give up all these symbols of identity, security, and autonomy with which, remember, the builders of Babel were after, and begin life anew. And if that doesn't seem challenging enough, notice that God doesn't tell Abraham where he's going to go. Go to the land I will show you. Abraham's journey is uncertain, it's unknown, and this is a radical call that God is speaking into this man's life. Yet with this radical call, we see a radical promise. That's the radical call. The radical promise contains three parts. The first is to make Abraham into a great nation. Think about this, to Adam, and then to Noah, and now to Abraham, God has given very similar decrees. The sense of go, be fruitful and multiply. And the sense of being fruitful and multiplying, it has a sense of both land, so there's a land that you're going to go to, in a sense of family. There's going to be descendants. And land and family were very important things to an ancient man. And so God says, I'm going to give you a land to call your own, and I'm going to give you a family. Now, again, think about how incredible that is. Abraham knows that his wife is barren. He's not going to just give him a child. He's going to give him a child that will create a nation. He's going to have descendants. It's an incredible promise. Second part of the promise is to make his name great. You see, if you remember in Babel, the peoples of the earth sought to make a name for themselves. But God rejected their ambitious plan to do things their own way. But now we see that God promises that he will make Abraham's name great. The fame and the security and the heritage for which the people at the time of Babel were after, God is now going to give that to Abraham as a free gift. If you do this, if you trust me, I'll give this to you, Abraham. I'll make your name great. And the third, and what I love the most about this promise is the sense that he's going to bless Abraham, but then he's going to bless others through Abraham. He's going to bless Abraham to be a blessing to others. If you notice in the text, the word bless here is mentioned 4 times. I think Moses is trying to get us to recognize something here with this word bless. What does it mean to be blessed? Well, blessing has to do all with being in God's favor, with being in his protection and his care. So when you say to someone, hey man, bless you, I know it's kind of a common just phrase now, but actually what you're saying is you're saying, be under God's care. Be under his protection. Enjoy his favor. Blessing brings power, enhancement, and this kind of sense of increase of life. It's a powerful thing. So God blesses Abraham, but then he gives him the privilege of being the blessing, of being the agent, with whom this blessing is going to be shared with all the nations, with all the scattered nations on the earth. God would make Abraham's family grow into a great nation that would become a blessing for humankind. It's a radical call, but it's a radical promise that is being made here. And then we reach Abraham's response. He's heard the call, he's heard the promise. Now he has to make a choice. He has to decide whether to abandon his land, the land that he was in favor of the land that the Lord is offering him. He must decide to abandon what family he still has in favor of the family that the Lord is promising him. And again, against all logic, given that Sarai was infertile. He must decide to set aside the family blessing. He was the patriarch of the family. So he was going to get an inheritance. He has to set that aside for what? The inheritance that the Lord describes. He must leave everything that he knows and go on a journey of no return to an unknown land where he'd have to trust in the providence of the Lord and not in his own plans or his own family ties. A lot is offered, but the cost is very significant. You could say that Abraham experiences the ultimate clash moment. Should I stay or should I go? Or if you're a little young and you don't know the clash, maybe should I remain or should I Brexit? Sorry. Where's Carrie? I hope I didn't offend Carrie. In Genesis 12:4, we find 3 of the most spectacular words in Scripture. So Abraham left. Abraham's heart is not held captive by his homeland, by his family, or by the way in which he thought the world worked, by the familiar or by tradition. When God called him onto a new journey and a new life, one full of mystery and many uncertainties, Abraham responds with both obedience and faith. And so we read in the New Testament that Abraham is the father of faith. He kind of is referred to often by the New Testament writers. In Hebrews 11:8 says this, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed, and he went, even though he did not know where he was going. Here's an example of obedience grounded in faith. He trusts God for the future, and he puts his faith in God. Faith is the recognition that there's more to life than can be seen through our own lives in this particular moment. It's taking God at his word and being obedient to him, doing things his way. It's the conviction that there is a God who can impact our lives in our world, and a God who can always be trusted. James 2:23 says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. He was righteous, and he was called God's friend. So we see Abraham respond with obedience, and he sets out on this journey. And God said that he would show Abraham the land, and then, sure enough, we see in Genesis 12:7 that the Lord appears to him to confirm that he has arrived. He's arrived in the promised land. Abraham's faith and obedience in a moment is rewarded with a more specific statement of the promise down the road, where God says, at first, I will show you the land, and then it changes to, this is the land. The land I will show you becomes this land. And Abraham's response to the Lord is beautiful. His first action on arriving in the promised land is to what? It's to build an altar to the living God and to worship him. Church, there's a lot of themes that can come from this scripture, and maybe as I've been talking and teaching a little bit, God's been pointing out certain things to you, but I really felt like what I wanted to land on a little bit today was this idea that Christian faith often demands a departure of the past and a journey into the unknown. You see, the idea of going, the idea of leaving, is not just isolated in this story. It's a prevalent theme or a prevalent theme throughout all of Scripture. Let me just list a few things where we see people going in response to the Lord. God calls Moses from a burning bush to go to Pharaoh and lead the Israelites out of Egypt. God called David to leave the comforts of his job as a shepherd to conquer Goliath and serve as the king of Israel. God called Jeremiah to 40 to 50 years of difficult work, standing firm for God's values in the midst of a very rebellious people. Jesus called the 12 disciples to follow him and called them onto a journey that would change their lives forever. And of course, there's the Great Commission in Matthew 28. How does it start? Go. And make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You see, this idea of going, this idea of a journey is a theme of just Christian life in general. This is who we are. And we see that in journeys, they involve movement, they involve going, they involve action, stops and starts. There's detours and there's delays. And following Jesus can at times involve making a lot of sacrifices and involve taking a lot of risks. It involves abandoning our securities, our comforts, for the things of Jesus. It involves abandoning the things that hold us back from what he wants us to step into. You know, Jesus has some pretty strong words when it comes to leaving the past and journeying into the future. In Luke 14:26, he says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. These are strong words from Jesus. And one thing I do want to point out with this passage is don't get caught up on hating your family. Jesus isn't saying, you know, he's not telling us to hate our family. He's saying that if there's anything that's holding you back from stepping into the life of discipleship, then it's not of God. It's not. It's in the way. There can't be anything in the way. There needs to be this abandonment. This is what it means to be a Christian. This is the cost of discipleship, the abandonment of ourselves in order to receive fulfillment in Christ. This is the kind of faith that God blesses, the kind of faith that's willing to leave behind everything for the sake of gaining everything in Christ. I love what theologian Walter Brueggemann says. He says, departures from securities. Maybe throw that slide up there. Yeah. Departures from securities is the only way out of barrenness. To stay in safety is to remain barren. To leave in risk is to have hope. Departure, going, leaving, it's all part and parcel of what it means to be Christian. And what we discover in the story of Abraham is that through his abandonment, it doesn't lead to his dissatisfaction or disappointment. By abandoning things, it actually leads to his fulfillment. As Abraham set his heart on following God, God proved faithful to him. Abraham leaves, and then God says, you know, okay, thank you for being obedient. I'll show you where you're going down the road. Just keep walking with me. You see, God doesn't often tell us exactly where we're going to go. There's no roadmap that kind of shows the next destination. There's no longitude, 26 latitude, you know, or take a left here and go 25 miles and, you know, then you're going to reach your exact destination. No, it doesn't work like that. What he does call us to do is to step out in faith. And what happens often is that he gives us enough to give us the urge to kind of jump, right? There's enough to make us to want to go. But you're not given enough detail to eliminate the risk. You see, if we had too much detail, if God just spoke clearly and gave us everything that we need, we would maybe succumb to fear. We wouldn't like where he's leading us or wouldn't think that's right. If you had too much detail, too many guarantees, you might succumb to the fear. Like Abraham, Jesus is taking us individually, but also, as I've been preparing, I've been thinking about us as a congregation. He's taking us on a journey that has many strange twists and turns, doesn't it? But you see, it's in the twists and turns of the journey where discipleship happens. It's where deep life changes can take place through you and me. And this is where we're called to live as Christians, in this tension between what we have now and where we're going, what is known and what is to come. But there's one thing that's clear, is that wherever we are on our journey, we are to always be about being a blessing to other people. You don't start being a blessing to people when you arrive at your destination. You bless people as you travel through. From the beginning, God's people are to be missionaries. We are missional. We're chosen to be the channel in which blessing to the world comes through. We are blessed to be a blessing. Abraham was called to leave his past behind him and step out in faith to believe that something that was completely unbelievable. And so, as we close here, I have some questions that I want us to reflect on. And I invite the band to come up because I know they need to get set up here. So let's just think about some of these questions today. In hearing this story, what do you feel like God is calling you to leave behind? What's something that you're feeling that you're holding on too tightly that God's saying, you need to release your grip and trust me in this? Just maybe close your eyes and just think about that for a little bit. It's actually already been touched on in the service today. What are you holding on to too tightly? You know, think about the things that Abraham was tempted to hold on to. Sense of place, sense of security and kind of protection. What is maybe God calling you towards or putting he's leading to you to see that maybe there's a sin in your life that you might not even recognize as sinful, but it's something that's holding you back from stepping into that journey. And hey, we all have our sinful things, but the road of discipleship is identifying those things and stepping out of those things and stepping into Jesus. So maybe it's something that God needs to reveal to you right now of something that you need to let go of. What are you needing faith for today? Maybe there's a real promise or a real desire that you have that you just God has not come through in. You're just still waiting. Where are you, God? We were singing earlier, Lord, I believe. Help me with my unbelief. Maybe that's a prayer that you want to have today is, Lord, I do believe you. Help me to continue to trust that you are good and that you're leading me towards best for me. What do you need faith for to believe in? Or I wonder if maybe some of us are kind of trapped in that kind of cycle of cyclical living where we just think that we're on the record player, we're on the groove, we're spinning, and nothing can change that, you know? Maybe we're feeling a sense of hopelessness. That this has happened, and then this will happen, and the next thing will happen. Nothing new is going to happen. Well, the power of this story is that you can actually step off of the record player. You can step into a different groove. God can speak into your life, and you can respond, and he can lead you on an unknown journey into something great. You're not stuck in a loop. So Jesus, we ask that you would speak and that you would call us into a different life, into something new, into something that leads to our fulfillment. Lord, we believe that when we read this story that you are able to do that. You are able to speak and to lead us. Lord, we believe that we, as your people, do hear your voice. And so come, Holy Spirit, and speak and lead us, God. Help us to hear your voice today, God. Give us a hope for the future. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus, I thank you that even though we feel like we don't have the power to do this, that, Lord, we can look to you and we can see that you did this. You left everything for us. You left all of the securities that you had. You had to leave your family. You were abandoned by your disciples. And what was your prayer, Lord? Not my will, but yours be done. And so, Jesus, we look to you as our model, and we ask, help us, God. Help us in this. And we thank you that you haven't left us orphaned, but you have given us that same spirit to be able to hear your voice and step in faith, just as Abraham did, to set out on a new course that leads to abundance and life, that leads to blessing, not only for ourselves, but for this whole world. So we pray that, Lord, for not only our own lives, but for the life of this church, Jesus. Would you lead us into the unknown? Would you help us not to be afraid, but to step out in faith, knowing that you, the Good Shepherd, are leading us? Lord, may you help us to abandon the things that maybe we're holding on to too tightly. And to just trust that you're going to do a new thing in us, God. There's going to be a new wine poured out. As Tim was saying, help us not to fill that or put that into an old wineskin, but just to trust that you're going to lead us to a place that's good. Yeah, Lord, I pray that you would give us a dream of something fresh and something new and something good and something better. I thank you that there is hope in you. And Lord, I do thank you for that call, that wherever we are in our journey, that we're called to be a blessing to others. And so today, may this day, Lord, may we bless one another in your name. May we bless this community. Maybe as we go out and just walk around the streets during Greek Day, may we bless others. May we pray for our city and pray for this nation. Lord, I thank you for the story of Abraham, that there's always hope, and that you are with us and leading us. We pray this in your name. Amen.